The talk you're about to hear was an evening of revival that I preached down in a parish in southern Maryland called St. Peter Claver. And I was the revivalist that particular night of a four-night revival, but only one of the four nights. So there were other preachers that took the other nights, but this was my night. And I spoke on the topic of awareness of sin as awareness of God, which was the theme of their revival.
One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Jesus, answering, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, well, what is it, teacher? A certain creditor had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he forgave them both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, to whom he forgave more. And he said to him, well, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ. You know that poem you read, I'm mindful of an old gospel hymn about the cross and the uphill struggles of life. Mahalia Jackson. And Lord, don't move my mountain, but give me the strength to climb it. Don't take away my stumbling block, but lead me all around it. And then there's a verse that goes like this. It says, the way may not be easy, but you never said that it would be. But Lord, when our way gets a little too easy, we tend to stray from Thee. My Lord, amen? Awareness of sin is awareness of God. A very profound theme. And not easy to grasp for the spiritually uninitiated. You know, we've come through a period in Christianity where a lot of folks have wanted to downplay sin. Too many preachers hardly ever mentioned it anymore. It's just, oh, hallelujah, and get happy. But you know, there's something about the cross that calls us home.
Yes, yes.
And what's He doing on that cross if it isn't because of my sin? We've gone through a long period in the church in the last 30, 40 years where people said, let's just be positive. I'm okay. You're okay.
Mm-hmm.
We're all okay. Big smiley face button on the lapel. Let's just be nice. Don't talk about unpleasant stuff. Like sin.
Don't step on anyone's toes. You might offend somebody. Well, come on, how many of you know that Jesus offended a few people? He healed multitudes, but again, let me ask you a question. If he never offended someone, what's he doing up on that cross? Lord have mercy. And so I might possibly, step on some toes tonight.
Come on.
But you know, I'll be stepping on my own toes first. So again, brothers and sisters, I want to particularly highlight one line from the gospel tonight that really I think is another way of saying awareness of sin is awareness of God. It says here, I've got to find my place, church. That's the first thing I've got to do here. He who is forgiven little loves little.
Well,
I said, he who is forgiven little loves little.
Come on.
Now, see, the problem, if you're not in touch with your sin, and I'm not in touch with my sin, we're not really going to be in touch with how much God really does love us. He did all that just for me. They pierced him in his side. They hung him till he died. He did all that just for me.
Right.
But you know, if we don't know our sin, how is that really going to make an impact on me? We've got to know our sin. The relevance of this gospel, let me just talk to you about the relevance, first of all, of this gospel. The man that Jesus went to was named Simon. He was a Pharisee. But you know, this version, by the way, all four Gospels have a similar version of this story. And the other Gospels all mention something about Simon that you didn't hear in the Gospel today. Simon, it says, was a leper. Church, I said, he was a leper. Let's just put it this way in modern terms. Simon had some issues.
Come on.
Simon had some issues. Now, evidently, his leprosy must have been in some kind of remission, but Simon knew what it meant to be called unclean. Simon knew what it meant to have to live on the edge of town. Because in the ancient world, if you were a leper, you had to cry out if anybody came near you, "Leper, leper!" And they had to keep a distance from you. No one wanted to get leprosy, you see. And so it is that Simon had some issues. You know, leprosy in the Bible is always a symbol of sin, though, isn't it, church? But you know, Simon isn't too in touch, apparently, with his own issues. Because the first thing he does is he notices this woman. This woman. Doesn't he know what kind of woman she is? Now, this is Simon the leper talking, mind you. Wouldn't you think that Simon would have some idea that maybe we shouldn't just push people to the edge like that? But nevertheless, Simon says, this woman, now, I want you to notice something. Never you point your finger at somebody else. See these three fingers here? Pointing right back at me. Amen? Amen? That's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost talking right to me. What about you? What about you? But Simon, you see, had some issues. But Simon, now listen about Simon, because we got to be careful. Because before we start laughing too much at Simon, what about us? Because I'm going to ask you, Simon, brothers and sisters, was an observant Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees all believed very strongly in going to church, paying tithes, fasting. All this is good stuff, amen?
Amen.
The Pharisees were the religiously observant of their day. Now, by the way, I want to say to you, it's good to be religiously observant. Hello? And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But what happens is, here's what can happen to you if you're religiously observant. It's what I call the trap of the pious. You start thinking like this. I'm not bad. Look at me. I go to church on Sunday. Check. Pay my tithes. I hope you pay your tithes. Check. I didn't eat meat last Friday. I'm really good there. Check. Plus. And so on. And what you start to think is, look, man, I got it going. I got it down. I'm holy. Do you really think that we can simply reduce holiness to three things like that? Now, those are important. Please don't mistake what I'm saying to you. It does matter if we go to church. It does matter if we pay our tithe. God commands these things. It does matter. It matters. But brothers and sisters, He also tells us to love one another.
Yeah, yeah.
He also tells us to be chaste. He also tells us to forgive. There's a lot of other things, amen? But what happens is, we sort of start to think, we just sort of check off the God box. I said my prayers today. Now God, I said my prayers. Now for the rest of the day, leave me alone. Don't question me. I'm going to get about my own agenda. I've got to get on with my day. I said my prayers. Look at me. Checked off the God box. I'm okay. I'm safe. See, the danger of religious ritual is that we think that's all it is. That's all we're supposed to do. Brothers and sisters, the ritual is supposed to lead us into a rich reality. Amen?
Amen.
Coming to church on Sunday is that I'm going to begin the week with the Lord. I'm going to come. I'm going to get a word from God. And I'm going to heed that word the rest of the week.
Amen.
Amen. You don't just say, well, that was a nice sermon. Now let's see what's on the football well this month season. Baseball game this afternoon. We live that word, amen? We live it. The Holy Communion that you receive. You don't just... Body of Christ, amen? Who did you just receive? And what's incumbent upon us, brothers and sisters, is that we become the one we receive. Now, the danger, though, is that a lot of us think we got it going on because we're doing a few things that we ought to be doing. Amen. That's a start. But it ain't the finish. It's only the start. And a lot of us think, look at me. I don't have to really look seriously at sin in my life because I just checked off a few boxes. And we start to get like this Pharisee. And you know, it's very sad. We've lost a real sense of sin today. A lot of folks really struggle to be honest about sin in their life. And I'm talking about good church-going folks. Do you know how many people come to me and say, I just can't get to confession much anymore. Because when I go, I can't think of anything to say. I said, wow, you really are in trouble. I say it with love. Because brothers and sisters, I'm going to talk to you in a few minutes. I'm going to leave it for a little bit later in the talk. But man, we got a lot of issues. Come on, church. Just a quick summary. It's too easy for us to be thin-skinned, resentful, bitter, unchaste, lustful, greedy. Come on. Or is it just me? It's very... I'm not saying that I do all those things. I'm not saying you do all those things. But come on, we're on that list somewhere. We've got an awful lot of stuff going on. And we just somehow aren't in touch with it. And I'm afraid that one of the issues is that sometimes we think we've just checked up. We're living on the surface of our faith. We're observing, praise God. And you better be observing, because if you're not, it's a sin. But don't just observe the surface, but go into the depths of our spiritual life. The Lord calls us to look deep into our heart. The Lord wants to transform us. Jesus said, you must be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. Do you really take Him very seriously when He says that? Oh, He's just exaggerating, isn't He? I say not. The Lord means what He says. How could the death of the Son of God do anything less? Amen?
Amen.
And to make us perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, when we're not in touch with our sins, our love can grow cold. And we can lose a sense of our need for God. This woman in the gospel today, whatever her things, whatever her issues, let's be honest, she was probably a prostitute. We've heard about that in the news recently. But she knew she needed Jesus. She's already on the road to recovery. The Pharisee didn't know he needed Jesus. He wanted to have an intellectual discussion and stroke his chin as he talked. Talking about religious issues. She was begging for his mercy. Jesus, save me. She cried tears. She wept bitterly because of her sin. And her love drew her to Christ. She anointed his feet. Let's be honest. She behaved in an embarrassing way. The whole thing was very embarrassing. You ever have someone come into church and it's embarrassing? They're starting to... It's just... They need some help. You ever had someone in a family gathering? Come on, church. Maybe they'd had a little too much or whatever. Let's be honest. This woman's love was over the top, embarrassing in a way, to someone like the Pharisee, who wanted to stroke his chin and talk about theological issues, but didn't really want to look into his heart and say, I'm a mess, I need help. Without Jesus, I'm going to go to hell. Only His precious blood can save me. She knows that. Jesus says her sins are many. He's not making light of her sins. But she's already on the road to recovery because she knows she needs the Lord and she comes to Him.
Amen.
But some people walk into church and they think, I'm here to praise God. I hope He's glad. I'm here now, and God better be impressed because I'm checking off the God box here, and He needs me, but I don't know if I need Him. Because basically, I'm a good person. Oh, please. Please. Jesus, one day, someone came up to Him and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. Now, of course, He was God. Jesus could actually take that compliment. But, nevertheless, He was trying to teach us something. We're not as good as we think we are. One day, Jesus was teaching to the crowd, and He said to them, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? Mm-hmm. If you who are evil... Did you hear what He called us?
Evil.
Do you know what every sin is really saying? God, no! No! That's pretty evil, wouldn't you say? God... Satan's got a plan that's better. That's pretty evil, wouldn't you say? Now, I know some of the sins we commit are in weakness. But it's pretty darn evil to stick our finger in God's face and say, no, Satan has a better plan. That's a pretty wicked thing to do. And all of us not only have done it, but continue to do it every time we sin. But you see, what happens is, we make light of sin. We think, I'm basically a good person. And we don't want to look any deeper. We just don't want to look. We don't sometimes appreciate how difficult we are to live with. And what a big migraine headache we give God every day. We are not in touch with our sins like this woman was. And what the Lord is inviting us to do is to become more aware of it. And some people say, oh, He's being negative. No, I'm being sober. Sober. Now, I want to have joy and I want to have... Because church, I'm a sinner, but I'm a loved sinner. God loves me. Amen?
Amen.
But I am a sinner. And I'm hard to love. Hard to love. But He does it anyway. Praise the Lord.
Yes.
Now, one of the things that's happened, again, is we stopped talking about sin in the churches. And I think this is a modern problem. Everyone's afraid of offending everyone today. You ever noticed that? We're all afraid of offending. And nobody wants to talk about negative stuff. And yet, you buy the newspaper and there's plenty of negative stuff going on, but, oh, let's not talk about it. And meanwhile, a son or a daughter's all shacked up, or the other one's on drugs, or whatever, and she's pregnant at age 12, and we're just, well, let's not talk about it. Be nice. And meanwhile, our love just kind of grows cold. Do you know what's happened? Let me just give you some signs of how our love has grown cold. Used to be that 80% of Catholics went to Mass every Sunday. I'll bet you can find some pictures. The St. Peter Claver Church was packed, and they had six Masses. I remember I was at St. Thomas More where there were 400 members. But back in the 50s, there were 7,000 members, and they had 15 Masses on Sunday morning before noon in two different locations on the grounds. Now there's 400 people there at Mass on Sunday. Same is true where I am at Holy Comfort and St. Cyprian. I don't have all the exact numbers in the background, but that church used to be packed and filled to overflowing. It used to be that 80% of Catholics went to Mass every Sunday. And you know what? We stopped talking about sin. People said, well, what's the big deal? I guess I don't need all this stuff. Who needs sacraments? Who needs the Word of preached to me? I'm basically okay. Every time I go there, they say, everything's fine.
Come on.
Now, let me ask you a question. If you went to a hospital, and let's say you had something seriously wrong with you, and you knew there was something wrong with you, and all the doctors and nurses came up to you and said, oh, listen, everything's fine. I'm okay, you're fine. Don't worry, there's no such thing as disease. We're all just basically good people. Just don't worry about it. Would you go back to that hospital?
No way.
I mean, you want a doctor who's going to take your illness seriously and treat it aggressively.
Come on.
Well, listen, we've all got a serious illness. It's called sin, with a capital S-I-N. And meanwhile, you walk into so many churches and it's like, have a nice day and come to our warm community and God loves you. And I know He loves me, but how's this love going to change me? I'm a mess. And deep down inside, if we're honest, we're going to say there's some real issues in our life. And we need someone. So pray for Father Damien. Pray for all priests. Pray for all the leaders of our parishes. That we're serious about this. That we're not going to just play games and put on smiley face buttons and be Mr. Rogers all day long. There's a time to be serious about sin. And I'm not saying that's all we talk about. But if we can start to get in touch again with our sin, people can start to say, I really need God, and I am so glad He loves me despite my sin. But I know how hard I am to love, but thank God He loves me anyway, and this love is so necessary in my life. There are issues in my life that if I don't take them seriously, I'll end in hell forever. I've got to go to God. I've got to go and receive sacraments. I've got to go and hear a word that will change my heart, change my mind. You know, again, brothers and sisters, people have stopped receiving sacraments because they don't think they're necessary. But Jesus says regarding the Holy Eucharist, are you listening? Pay attention, jot it down. John 6 and verse 53, are you ready? This is not by the Pope's opinion, this is Jesus' words. John 6, 53, unless, before I go any further, do you hear that word?
Unless.
That means you don't do it, something bad happens. All right? Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you.
All right.
I hope you're not going to miss a Sunday. Now that you've heard that, you couldn't, could you? Right? Jesus said it. It wasn't Father Pope's opinion. Old Monsignor Pope up there just saying he's supposed to talk like that. Jesus said it.
All right.
And Jesus didn't have to say anything He didn't want to say.
All right.
Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you.
Right.
If you're not in church every Sunday, repent. You all know family members who are far away from the sacraments. Amen?
Right.
Tell them that. Tell them. Now, you've probably even heard me say that before. I'll bet you I said that last year. I say it all the time. But we've got to get faithful to the Holy Communion.
Yes.
Because Jesus says if we're not, we are dying spiritually. So again, sacraments matter, don't they?
Yes, they do.
We have a serious problem. But sacraments matter. And sacraments are a solution. Let's say you went to the doctor and the hospital again. Isn't it great to know we have a medicine? We have a medicine that can take care of your problem. Aren't you glad? Aren't you praising God? There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. This Holy Eucharist that Jesus gives us to be received worthily. We're going to talk about confession in a minute too. We've got to get to confession. We've got to be more frequent with that. Jesus gave this sacrament. But before I say that, let me get back to the communion for one more minute. I told you this before, I'll bet too. I say it a lot of times, a lot of places I go, that so many people put more faith in Tylenol than they do the Eucharist. Because when you take Tylenol, you expect something to happen, don't you? How many people just, body of Christ, amen, nothing. They don't expect a thing to happen, do they? It's just a ritual. Church is not a ritual. It's a reality. It's Jesus. And Jesus enters us to save us, to transform us, to heal us with His own flesh and blood so that we become the one we receive. But you see what happens when we don't have any awareness of sin? Well, who needs that? Would you go to a hospital if you didn't know you were sick? Why bother? What would you go there for? Would you take medicine if you weren't sick? So the first thing we got to know is, I'm sick. I go to the hospital, and now I say, oh, what a relief. There's a medicine that can heal my wounded self. To come into this church and to have a doctor who takes your sin seriously and talks to you about it with sobriety says, here's the deal, you do have a serious problem, but there is a solution, and His name is Jesus.
Yes.
And He has a word to give you today. And He has a flesh and blood, His own flesh and blood to feed you on so that you won't be starving spiritually anymore.
Amen.
Now again, people are also staying away from confession. You know, some people say, well, it's not in the Bible. Yes, it is. John chapter 20, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Whose sins you retain, they're retained. Now why would He give the apostles the authority to hear confessions if He didn't expect people to come to them? In the book of James, it says, is anyone among you sick? Let him send for the priest of the church. Some translations say elder, but it's the Greek word presbyteroi, where we get the word priest, priest. You hear it? The transition to English. Let him send for the priest of the church. Let the priest pray over him and anoint him with oil. And if he's in the prayer of faith, will save him. And if he has committed any sins, his sins are to be forgiven him. Therefore, it says, listen carefully now, therefore, declare your sins one to another for the prayer of the righteous man. Who? The priest. The prayer of the righteous man availeth much. Therefore, you will look in vain in the Bible to find a verse that just says, just tell your sins privately to God. It's not in there. But what is in there is this one. Declare your sins one to another. In the book of Acts in chapter 19, it says that many who were believers, these are people who are already baptized now, many who were believers came to the apostles divulging their practices. Hello? Sounds like they had confession in the early church. Sounds like if you want to be a Bible-believing Christian, you better accept the fact that Jesus established a sacrament, that the book of James shows it being used, and the book of Acts shows it being used. People say they don't need confession. That's like saying they don't need to go to the doctor. It's kind of crazy. I go to confession once a week. Not because I'm doing such horrible things. Praise God, I'm not aware of mortal sin in my life right now. Praise God. But, brothers and sisters, that does not mean I don't have a lot of other things going on. And you know, there's two graces with confession. We receive forgiveness from Jesus through the priest, but also grace to avoid sin in the future. So once again, confession is like medicine, isn't it? But you see what happens. I'm basically a good person. I don't really need all these junk. And we stop going. 30% of Catholics go to Mass now. 30%. That means, brothers and sisters, 70% of our brethren are staying home on Sunday morning. They don't figure they need it. No sense of sin. No sense of a need for God. Love just grows cold. After years of hearing, I'm okay, you're okay, and even if you do something wrong, just go into therapy. It's not about sin. Just, you're not responsible. Your mother dropped you on the head when you were two. It's somebody else's fault. It's not your fault. After years and years of hearing that, people say, why do I need to walk into a church for? Who needs all that? We got to be more like the woman here who says, I'm in terrible shape and I need the Lord to help me.
Yes, yes.
And so again, there's a relevance to this passage for us today. So encourage. Encourage your clergy to talk a little bit about sin. Now, not just, I don't want to just hammer away at sin and pound on the pulpit all day long. We want to give people a sense of hope too. Amen?
Amen.
There's a bomb in Gilead. There is a way out of this mess. But let's at least admit that we're in a mess and that we need some help. Now, not only do I want to talk to you about the relevance of this passage and the result of it, namely that there's little love, but I also want to talk to you about then reassessing a little bit our understanding of sin and how serious it is. That, brothers and sisters, sin is very, very serious stuff. I want to read to you from Matthew 7 and verse 13. And once again, this isn't some fired up Monsignor Pope talking to you. This is Jesus now. And listen to what he says. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Strive to enter by the narrow gate. For the way that leads to damnation, did you hear that word? The way that leads to damnation is wide, and many follow it. But how narrow is the way that leads to salvation, and how difficult the path, and how few there are who find it. Now come on, you know what the attitude is today. The attitude today is everybody's going to heaven except maybe Hitler. Because basically we're all nice people. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, look out. Brothers and sisters, this text is telling us to sober up about that. This text is telling us that many people we know and love, who may not be as bad as Hitler, but many people we know and love are on a path that leads to damnation. They are not following the ways of God. They're not interested. A lot of people just aren't interested in the ways of God. Now, I know the question arises in our mind, how could an all-loving God send anyone to hell, you know, and so on. And once again, the only way I can answer that question for you is to simply say that God respects our freedom. And there are a lot of people who through their lives just show they're not interested in God. Let me try to give you some examples. Not just like Hitler, but some other more subtle examples. There's a lot of people who just aren't interested. Don't want to pray. They're not bad people. They're not necessarily out there, you know, killing people or, you know, pillaging or raping. Or they're people living normal lives, but they're just not interested in God. Don't want to pray. Don't particularly want to go to some church and hear all those crazy hypocritical Christians singing in there. Not interested really in being told what to do, frankly. I want to decide what I want to do, and I'll decide whether it's right or wrong. Don't want to hear a sermon. Don't want to rejoice in the truth of God. Liturgy, oh please, boring. Right? Well, guess what? I just described heaven to you. Because what's heaven? If you open up the Bible and start reading the book of Revelation, what's heaven about? Liturgy! They're using incense, and there's candles up there, and they're bowing, and they're singing hymns. Holy, 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 they're singing up there. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. They're singing up there. They're singing hymns up there. And they're rejoicing in the truth of God. And the focus is not on them, it's on who? God.
Amen.
And you see, what happens is a lot of people are just saying, look, it's all about me. My life is about me. I don't want to have to focus on God. I don't want to live for someone else. I want to live for myself. These aren't necessarily horribly wicked people. They may even give money to charity. But they just don't want to pray. They're not interested in God's Word. They don't want to go to church. They don't want to receive sacraments. They don't want to have communion. Well, what is heaven? Communion with God.
Amen.
And what are they saying? I am not interested, thank you. And God won't force Himself on them. Do you understand why the church teaches that it's a mortal sin to miss Mass on Sunday? Given what I've just told you? The church teaches it is a mortal sin to miss Mass on Sunday. Why? First of all, remember to keep hold of the Sabbath. Remember that one? I think it's in the top 10.
Come on.
So someone said, God doesn't care if I go to church. Oh, really? I think He put it in the top 10. But also, I've also told you, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Well, I can pray to God in my room. Yeah, but you're not going to get Holy Communion there. And the Lord said, unless. So you see what's happening, brothers and sisters. A lot of folks are basically saying what heaven is about, because isn't church really the dress rehearsal for heaven?
Yeah, that's right.
Isn't that what it's about?
Hallelujah.
And if a person says, I'm not interested, do you think that suddenly when the pearly gates open and they see, oh my gosh, it's a church service? It wouldn't be happening for them anyway, would it? God is not going to force anyone to love Him and to worship Him. But in the end, He will respect the freedom to make that decision. And there comes a point in our life where somewhere that decision becomes final. I don't know when it happens, but I just know that at our death, our decisions are fixed forever. And we just got to trust God in this. God is not playing games with us. He's saying to us, there are many things in your life that are very serious, and you need to sober up and be serious about them. And there are things in the lives of people that you know and love that are much more serious than you think. Again, we just want to tell ourselves sweet little nothings, don't we? Oh, well, it doesn't really matter so much that my son or daughter shacked up, or that my husband or wife or son or daughter doesn't go to church anymore. I'm sure it'll all be okay. And the Lord is saying, sober up. Sober up. Be more earnest. Now, I don't say run around in a panic. That's, first of all, are we clear that running around in a panic is never a good idea? I don't say run around in a panic, but you and I better start thinking about really praying and maybe even fasting for the conversion of people we love.
Amen.
Because this is serious stuff.
Amen.
Sin is very serious. Our life is a great drama, and we are deciding where we will spend eternity.
Amen.
And a lot of people want to say, oh, no, it's not going to happen. It's not. Listen, over and over and over again, God warns us.
Amen.
He warns us that our decisions really do matter. So again, brothers and sisters, please, be serious about sin in our own life. Be serious about sin in the lives of those we love. It is the most serious thing. Now, let me read you another passage, just to show you how serious it is. In Matthew 5 and verse 29. Now, the Lord had just finished talking about sexual sin in Matthew 5. And I didn't include that in this particular passage, because I want you to see that it applies really to all sin. But just so you know the context, he'd been talking about sins of lust. Okay? Then he says here, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away. It is better to lose one of your members than that you have your whole body thrown into hell. Now, some of your translations may say Gehenna, which is just another Jewish word for hell. Alright. Hell was a burning garbage dump outside the city of Jerusalem. It was a symbol of hell. Alright. He goes on to say here, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than to have your whole body go into hell. Now, he's not really telling me to cut off my hand, is he? No. He's using something called Jewish hyperbole. But hyperbole doesn't mean don't pay attention to the words. It means actually pay more attention. What the Lord is really teaching is this, and listen carefully, this is very important. He is saying that it is more serious to sin than to lose your eye. It is more serious thing to sin than to lose your right hand. It would be better to lose your right hand than to sin. Now, we don't think like that, do we? If I were to lose my right hand today, I would mourn this day for the rest of my life. I would say, man, I can't believe that happened to me, and I would remember this date. I would just grieve it for the rest of my life. Why don't I think that way about my sin? And the Lord is saying, don't you understand what you think is important isn't as important as you think. And what you don't think is important is actually a lot more important than you think. What do we talk about when, just even the way we pray? Lord, fix my finances. Lord, fix my spouse. Lord, fix my health. Fix, fix, fix. And the Lord is saying, I'm just waiting. There's an old spiritual that says, King Jesus is a listening all day long just to hear some sinner pray. The Lord is just waiting for us to say, Lord, my most serious problem is my sin.
Amen.
And help me with that above all. Before you worry about my finances, Lord, before you worry about my body, before you worry, Lord, save my soul from my terrible sinful drives. Make me more aware of my sin so that I can be more aware of your love for me and that I can be more aware of my need for you and I can begin to love you more and more as I realize how precious and necessary your love is for me. Lord, make me more aware of my sin. But we just want to dress it all up and push it under the rug and not look at it. And so our spirituality, our heart is cold. Our prayer is tepid. Lukewarm. None of it really matters. It's all just little rituals to go through. But basically, I'm a good person. And the Lord is saying, wake up. Very serious sins can be destroying your life. And what you think is most important is not really the most important. I'm mindful of an image here. Again, we're back in the hospital. But a man is brought in with a gunshot wound. He's practically bleeding to death. And they're trying to stop the bleeding. And suddenly he wakes up from his semi-comatose state and says, Doctor, I'm so glad to see you. I want to talk to you about getting a hair transplant. And the doctor has to say, I got news for you. The hair transplant isn't important right now. There's something much more seriously wrong with you. We need to deal with that first.
Amen.
And I think sometimes when we talk to God, oh Lord, fix my finances. I'm not saying that you shouldn't pray about those things, but the Lord is saying, man, don't you understand? You're practically dying in your sins and you're asking me about money?
Come on.
You're asking me about physical health and your soul is on its way to hell? You see, I think sometimes our priorities are all mixed up, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
And so again, we need to become more aware of our sin and how serious it is that it's more serious to sin than to lose my right hand, than to lose my eye. And my mind is so dull and so stupid and so worldly that I can't even see that. Even when I'm told to think about sin that way, I still don't think of sin that way. Oh, it's not really that bad. Oh, well, I mean, everybody's doing it. I mean, how come I can't have it? It's not so bad. Right? Don't we? See how dumb we are? Say, well, talk about yourself, preacher. Don't call me dumb. But you know what I'm saying. If the shoe fits, wear it. If it doesn't, just let it pass over you, okay? All right, praise the Lord. Okay, here's another example of Ephesians 5 and verse 5. You know, a lot of people today make light of what the Bible calls fornication. Fornication. It's the kind of the basic way to translate it in modern language would be premarital sex. All right? A lot of people just say, oh, well, it's not so bad. Everybody's doing it. It's just, we have to understand that's just the way things are today. And, you know, after all, and you got to try on the shoe before you buy it. And, you know, just kind of, and we just, a lot of, kind of glib talking about this. And we're just saying, well, you know, after all, boys will be boys. And, you know, governors will be governors. And, just kind of lighten up. And this really isn't so serious. And, well, maybe we were a little too uptight about things in the past, and and so on. Well, listen to what the Bible says. Ephesians 5 and verse 5. Be sure of this. No fornicator, impure or impure man, or one who is covetous or an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Empty words like everybody's doing it. Or it's not so bad. Did you hear that? Fornicators do not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Hello? And we make light of that today. It's in the TV, it's on the music, it's everywhere. If it feels good, do it. And we make light of it. And God does not. Now, God is serious about sexuality, not because He's hung up about sex. He's not. What God knows is that human sexuality is tied to the family and to marriage. And when human sexuality is misused, the family is threatened, and marriage is threatened, and children are threatened. And if you don't want, I'll just prove it to you. Look at the abortion rate with all this fornication going on. Children are killed. Children are threatened. They're threatened in single family homes. They're not being raised by both parents. It's all confusing. It's a very big threat to children. Secondly, God loves families, or should I say marriage. Look at the divorce rate today with all this promiscuity. Look at it. It's a mess. The family is under attack. God is not trying to take away our fun. God is trying to keep us glued together as a human community.
Amen.
And we've got to sober up about this and say, this is about serious stuff.
Amen.
So again, brothers and sisters, I'm only trying to illustrate to you that we've got to begin to reassess. We've got to kind of be more in the mindset of this woman who knew how serious her situation was and simply wept with joy that she finally found a Savior who could set her free from this mess.
Amen.
She understood how serious her situation was. And we've got to do a lot of homework to get back into biblical thinking about how serious sin is.
Yes.
It's serious stuff. Now, that's a common sin that a lot of people struggle with today. And if we don't start to repent of it and take it seriously, the Lord is warning, that may be the wide road. See? Look out, see? We've got to watch out for this stuff. Another example, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you struggle to forgive? We all have troubles with that from time to time, don't we?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
But listen to what the Lord says. The Lord says, be serious about this. This is from Matthew 6 and verse 14. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Ouch!
Yeah, come on.
And there's some people that are walking around saying, I'll never forgive. Well, look out.
Come on.
That's a road that leads to hell. Now, I'm not saying, forgiveness is a tricky thing, isn't it? Because some of us have really been hurt. Some of us have really been grieved by things that people have done, and they don't seem to even be sorry for it. But the Lord is saying, if you are carrying bitterness and retribution and anger and hatred about that, I'm telling you right now, it will destroy you.
Yes.
You won't want to come to heaven. Because you know what? In heaven, what are we celebrating up there? Forgiveness.
Come on.
Everybody got there through forgiveness with a capital F-O-R-G-I-V-E-N-E-S-S.
Yes.
Nobody makes it into heaven without lots of forgiveness.
Thank you, Jesus.
We all need lots of forgiveness down here, don't we?
Yes.
Over and over again. And the Lord is saying, you won't even want to be in heaven if you're carrying around that kind of stuff with you. Because what we celebrate in heaven is mercy and grace. Now, I know it's not easy. Get on your knees and beg God to help you to begin to let go of that heavy load. You may not be able to keep company with this person. There are just some people that we need to have boundaries with. Amen? I'm not saying, oh, just come on and just, you know, there are times where we have to set some boundaries. That's all right. But to carry around this bitterness, this hatred, I'll get you. I hope you really get it for what you've done. That's not going to get us anywhere but hell. Now, you see, these are ordinary sins that I'm talking about, aren't they?
Yes.
Ordinary sins. Struggling to forgive. Struggling with chastity. And the Lord says, these are serious matters. And we make light of them. Now again, one just last final example about what, and I want to read you a list in a minute. But another example of something that we all struggle with is care for the poor. Matthew 25, the Lord says there are sheep and there are goats, doesn't He?
Yes.
And the sheep are going to go to heaven and the goats are going to go to... And what did the goats not do? What did the wicked, who will depart into everlasting flames, what was their terrible sin? Were they like Adolf Hitler? Did they commit genocide? Did they go around murdering? No. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me drink. And these shall go off to eternal punishment, but the just unto eternal life. It's too easy for us to simply, instead of being generous, to despise the poor. Again, we have to be careful. We can't give everything away. I understand that. But are we being generous? Are we praying and loving and working for questions of poverty in the world today? Again, an ordinary sin that many people struggle with. And the Lord says it could be a damnable thing to not care for the poor. And you see, again, we just make light of it all, and the Lord says, I'm warning you. Now, are you clear that Jesus was no Mr. Rogers? He was a strong doctor who knew what sin was and wanted to aggressively treat it. Amen? And the first thing to do, sometimes a doctor needs to do, is say, sober up, you've got a serious problem here, and we're going to have to deal with it aggressively. Hello? All right. Now, every now and then, as I say, people tell me they struggle to get in touch with their sins. I want to read you a little list here. It's actually not a little list. It's a long list. I did some homework here, all right? And then he said, drink water before I do it. But if you want to get ready for confession... And by the way, I can make this list available if it helps any of you. I can make it available to Father and He can post it somewhere, what have you. But getting ready for confession, very often, a lot of us, we just look at the surface. I lied a few times, I cheated, I said a few bad words, I yelled at my spouse, I yelled at my kids, you know, okay. And, you know, it's been a year since my last confession, and that's about all we had to say. I'm like, wow. Really? Mother Teresa? It's a remarkable thing. After a whole year, that's all you have to say. But again, people really do genuinely struggle today because we've gone for so long now not talking about sin that many people just have lost the language of it. They just don't even really know how to label it. Now, if any of these things fit... Fine. If they don't, I'm not going to say this fits for every one of us, this list, but I'll bet you a lot of these things on this list apply to a lot of us in this church. First of all, church, we commit sins against justice, against modesty, against purity, and against truth. We commit sins against the human person. We commit sins against the children and the young. We commit sins against the innocent and the trusting, the frail and the elderly. We can commit sins against the unborn and against infants, against the weak and the powerless, sins against immigrants and strangers, sins against the poor and disadvantaged, sins against the sanctity of marriage, the sanctity of the family, the sanctity of the priesthood, and the sanctity of consecration. Life. We can commit sins in all those ways. Brothers and sisters, we have failed often to give witness to Christ as we should have. We have failed to submit our will to God. We have failed to give good example to others. We have failed to see God above all things. We have failed to act justly, to show mercy, to repent of our sins. We have failed to obey the commandments of the gospel. We have failed to curb our earthly desires. We have failed to lead a holy life. We have failed to speak the truth. We have failed to speak up against injustice. We have failed to live chastely. foolishly, to show compassion to the suffering, to guide sinners to repentance. We have failed to pray for others. We have failed to assist people in need. We have failed to console the grieving, failed to forgive others. We have failed to encourage those who are weak. We have failed to visit the sick. We have failed to endure trials with patience. We have failed to love. Failed to practice our faith with zeal. We have failed to work for unity in our families. We have failed to promote peace. We have failed to seek forgiveness for our sins. We have failed to be generous. We commit sins out of fear, out of indifference, contempt, impurity, hatred, laziness, cowardice, anger, greed, jealousy, revenge, disobedience. We are hard-hearted. We have pride, envy, stinginess, selfishness, pettiness, spite, self-indulgence, lust, careless neglect, and prejudice. We can be obnoxious, dishonest, egotistical, undisciplined, weak, impure, arrogant, self-centered, pompous, insincere, unchaste, grasping, judgmental, impatient, shallow, inconsistent, and unfaithful, immoral, ungrateful, disobedient, selfish, lukewarm, slothful, unloving, and uncommitted. What a mercy. Anyone need to get to confession now? And I'll bet you that if you're being honest, that more than a few things on that list apply. Mm-hmm. At least to some degree. Uh-huh. We need confession. We need the Lord.
Yes.
We need to be more like the woman in today's gospel. My situation is more serious than I think. Sin is more serious than I think. And I have more sin than I commonly think about. I fail to reflect on my sins. Most of these words have gone out of many people's vocabulary. It's remarkable. So finally then, tonight, church, what I want to talk to you about is, we talked a little bit about the relevance of this passage. That like the Pharisee Simon, the leper, who had his own issues, we fail to sometimes see that we too are sinners. Doesn't he know what kind of a woman that woman is? Well, Simon the leper, you've got a few issues of your own, my friend. What's the result? We have little love. Declining church attendance, declining prayer, declining attendance at the sacrament of confession. Our hearts have grown cold and lukewarm, and so on. We've needed to reassess that sin is very serious, and that it's much more at hand than we think. Now finally then, what's the requirement? In a word, or in a phrase I should say, the requirement is the fear of the Lord. Now I'm going to describe what that means in a minute. But before I describe it, let me remind you of the gospel. A woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet her feet with his tears. She wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. The fear of the Lord. Or reading on a little further. Do you see this woman, Simon? Jesus says to him, I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she had wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her own hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in she has not ceased kissing me. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment, costly ointment. He says, I tell you therefore, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loves much. In the end, the fear of the Lord doesn't mean run and hide, God is coming. The fear of the Lord is love on its knees. The fear of the Lord is that I hold God in awe, and I love Him with all my heart. And I'm just so glad that He sent His Son to save me, and I'm just so moved by His love for me, and I don't ever want to offend Him, and if sin displeases Him, I don't want to have anything to do with it. I love Him with all my heart, and I fear offending Him because I love Him so much. And I just beg him for the mercy to keep me from offending him ever again. You remember the old act of contrition? We say, oh my God, I'm heartily sorry for all my sins. Not only because I fear your just punishments, but most of all, because they offend you, who are so good and deserving of all my love. And I firmly intend, with the help of your grace, to confess my sins, to do penance, and to avoid whatever leads me to sin. I love you, Lord. That's the fear of the Lord. It's love on its knees. I do have a fear of offending God who's done so much for me, who loves me so much. I remember a human experience I had as a child that my grandmother, we called her Nana. We loved her so much and we respected her so much. She was always so good to us. And I remember that we'd be goofing off, some of us, my brothers and I would be goofing off and calling each other's names and joning on each other or something like that, throwing stuff. And she would walk into the room and we'd hear her coming. And we'd all straighten up and we'd start talking politely again. Not because we were afraid she was going to punish us, but because we loved her so much and we didn't want to have her see us acting that way. Do you get an idea here? The fear of the Lord is like that. I have an awesome respect and a love and an admiration for God. I have just an incredible gratitude for what He's done to me, and I never want to offend Him. The gift to pray for is the fear of the Lord. And I know that word fear, maybe it wouldn't have been better if the Bible could have found a better word, but that's the word the Lord wants us to wrestle with. Because there is a fear. A fear of offending God who's done so much for me. I have no business offending Him. I never want Him to see me acting like this. That's the fear of the Lord. And this woman was so moved with love for what Jesus Christ has done for her that she wept. She was on her knees. She was making sacrifice of costly ointment. She loved Him with all her heart. And He says, because she loves much, her sin, she has been forgiven much. Now, remember the little parable inside this parable. Simon, there were two men. One owed a huge debt, another a small debt. And both men were forgiven. Who do you suppose loved the man more who forgave them? He says, I suppose the one who was forgiven more. You see, if we can't get in touch with our sins and appreciate how much we've been forgiven, it's going to be harder for us to love God. Mm-hmm. Awareness of sin is awareness of God. I know I've gone on long tonight. I need to end. But church, it's not being negative to look at our sins. We've had a little fun tonight. We've had some uh-oh moments. Mm-hmm. Some toes have been stepped on, including the preachers. But in the end, I leave you with this message. God loves us anyhow. But we've got to become more aware how precious that love is. And the only way, who appreciates the cure for AIDS more? Someone who's never had it or someone who's got it bad? You know the answer. Who appreciates salvation more? Those of us who don't think we really need it all that much, because we're basically a good person, despite the long list I just read. Who appreciates salvation more? Those who don't really think they need it much, or those who are desperately looking for a saving touch from Jesus Christ? And those are the ones who love God most. The ones who know they've been forgiven much. Perhaps you've heard the song. I'll conclude with this. God is the joy and the strength of my life. He removes all pain, misery, and strife. He promised to keep me, never to leave me. He's never, never fallen short of His word. I've got to fast and pray, stay in His narrow way, keep my life clean every day. I want to go with Him when He comes back. I've come too far. I'll never turn back. God is. I said, God is. God is my all and all. Awareness of sin is awareness of God.
Amen.
Amen.
Awareness of sin is awareness of God. And Monsignor Pope